We'll turn in our Bibles to Matthew 13, and we'll read verses 36 through 43. And here we go. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. We're supposed to be reading together. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the idea here is a very simple one. And it is that God has good seed that he has planted. And the devil has planted bad seed. God could not deal with the bad seed when the planting first took place. He could not do that. Why is that? Well, all of you that have planted anything, you know when you plant something and it first germinates, and if there's weeds around it, you can't do too much hoeing, because you'll cut out what you want to save. You have to be very careful, and with some things it's impossible. You just have to leave it go. So this was in a farm, in a field, and the Lord said, don't touch, let the tares, let it grow with the wheat. And in the end, not in the end of the world, as it says in the King James, that's a poor translation of the Greek. The end of the world doesn't come till at the end of the 1,000-year period. The word is properly translated age. At the end of the age, that is at the end of the church age. There's the church age, and then the kingdom age, and then the eternal age. Well, the age we're in now is the church age. And the Lord said, at the end of the church age, at the end of the age, I am going to harvest my crop. And at that time, I'm going to pull out the tares. I'm going to pull out that which is wrong. That's the message. We have come to the time when God is ready to purify the Christian people. He could not do that when we first were saved. He could not do that when we first were saved. Because we were not strong enough. When we're first saved, God covers us with his Passover blood. And he does that so that we can come out of Egypt, out of the world, under the protection of the blood of the Lord. We don't even have the knowledge of good and evil. See, when Israel came out, they didn't have the law. They did not have any law, only the law of conscience. The law wasn't given until they were out in the wilderness for a while, until they came to Mount Sinai. So they came out of Egypt without God dealing with them concerning the Ten Commandments, because they didn't have them. God didn't say to the Jews, now you have committed adultery, you have lied, you have stolen, you've done this, and I'm going to give you my Passover blood to cleanse you from your sin. He didn't say that. He said, I am going to judge the gods of Egypt, and I'm not taking any notice of your sins at all. If you will do as I tell you, when I go through and judge the Egyptian gods, I will pass over you. So the Passover blood was not a sin offering. It was a protection. Incidentally, it was not a protection from the devil. It was a protection from God. I don't fear the devil, but I fear the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't fear the devil, but I certainly fear Jesus. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and I'll go ahead and judge Osiris and Re and all the rest of the gods of Egypt. They had a god for each day of the year. They are great worshipers of gods. And the Lord said, I'm going to smite them. I'm going to smite the sun god and the moon god and all the rest of them. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, when we get saved, that is exactly what happens. The Lord doesn't deal with us about all the sin in our life. There's a lot of it, but we don't even have the law, so to speak. I don't know what you were like when you came to the Lord, but I had not been raised a Christian. I was in the Marine Corps, and I was average in conduct. I wasn't good, I wasn't bad, as people, I used to like to go up to the slop chute and have a couple of beers and go back to the barracks and read a book. I go to the moving pictures. That was about the extent of my sins. But I've been raised like a squirrel in the woods without any religious training. When I got saved, no one talked to me about sin. They said you have to accept Christ. I was in Hawaii in about 1944. But I knew better than to go up to the slop chute and drink beer. I knew better than that. And I thought it was wrong to go to the movies, though nobody told me that. But I came out of the world. I came out of the world. I wasn't delivered from all my sins because I didn't know what they were. But I knew what the world was. I knew that instinctively. And I knew a Christian shouldn't be swearing and messing around. And so I come out of the world. I knew that I was different. I had a lot of good buddies. And I knew there was a wall between me and them. I knew I had come out as from something, and I knew that they hadn't, and I didn't like them any the less. But I just knew for me and them it was over. And I was a Christian. I guess God taught me that. I came out of the world, just like the Jews. Then God gave us of His Holy Spirit. Now God is in a work of restoration. You need to realize that God has been restoring to His church from the days of Martin Luther. The church started off perfect. And then in the second century, it began to get away from the apostles, and by the 11 and 1200s, we were in the middle of the Dark Ages and the Crusades, and there was very little light of God, very little light of God. And then in the Martin Luther came along, and God spoke to him. He was a monk. And God spoke to Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. That was the beginning of the Latter Rain Revival. That was the beginning of the restoration promised in Joel. You want to know when God's restoration began? It began with Martin Luther. Because when God restores, He restores not only experience, like talking in tongues, but He restores doctrine. He restores revelation. He restores the knowledge of the Lord. And as you study the history of the Christian church from the time of Martin Luther, it's very interesting. the waves have come in and out, but the tide has steadily come inward. And as you study the reformers, you can see the light increasing to the priesthood of the believer, to water baptism by immersion. All these things have been lost. To the reality of the born-again experience, to holiness. In the last century, holiness was restored, and also the concept of the coming of the Lord was restored in the last century. There was considerable error in the last century. It was a time of great religious ferment, and there was truth and there was error. There always is when God is moving. There's always a lot of error whenever God is moving. And then finally, at the turn of the century, God restored Pentecost. And then in 1950, God spread the Pentecostal movement to the denominational churches. It's been a slow, steady moving in of revelation, of doctrine, of experience, and of the knowledge of the Lord. And all of this has been for a purpose. God is going somewhere. It's not accidental, it's not haphazard, it's not random. It's a very carefully designed plan. Denominations are attempts to fence off God's move at any given point. That's why they're so harmful. They do good, I think, but they're very harmful in that they do prevent people from going onward, from moving on. And, you know, if there's anybody ahead of you in the Lord, guess what? They're of the devil. How many knew that if there's anybody ahead of you in the Lord, they're of the devil? It couldn't be that anybody's closer to God than I am. So, he must be of the devil. And anybody that's behind you in the Lord, they're cold, backslid, dead, and God has no use for them. The truth is, the body of Messiah is strung out all along through the desert. And there's people at all levels, and we ought not to despise anyone, whether they're ahead of us or behind us. Let's not be denominated. I belong to a denomination, but I'm not bound in my thinking. I'm sure there's people ahead of me and people behind me, but I want to go on with God. I don't think our denomination has it all, and by any means, because a student of the Lord can see that God is always moving. And that presents a challenge, doesn't it? Because if God comes and he does something beyond your experience, it really rattles your cage. It really rattles your cage. You say, I don't know about this. I don't hear the old shibboleths. Something new going on. I'm suspicious. That's good. I think that's good. We shouldn't certainly not be naive. But we shouldn't be so suspicious that we don't pray. We should pray and say, Lord, is this you? If it's you, show me. If it isn't, I don't want anything to do with it. Well, that's reasonable. But people don't act reasonably, they act emotionally. But a little reason doesn't hurt once in a while. Now, God is moving today. He is restoring. He's restoring many things. He's restoring doctrine. He's restoring experience. He's restoring the available presence of the Lord. And in order to be where God is at any given point, you have to have ears to hear. And that's why so often the Lord in his parable said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, he doesn't mean the flappers on the side of your head. He means that you have to have something inside of you that can hear the voice of God, not only the voice of your church. And that's good to hear that, and it's good to be disciplined, under church discipline. I believe in that. I believe in that. But you have to be attuned to more than the voice of your church. You have to be attuned to the voice of the Lord. Because God has ways of going through any church and picking out people and speaking to them, which throws everything in an uproar. As you can see, why? Because those that he doesn't speak to say, how come he spoke to them? It was the Lord, he'd have told me. Not necessarily. If we're humble of heart, we have no problem. But if we get a little religious pride, we have awful problems if God moves on someone and not on us. We say, well, I can learn from so-and-so, but I can't learn from you. Well, that's a little stupid. Because how do you know who you can learn from? It's good. You know, we can learn from saved people and we can learn from unsaved people. We can learn from people we like and people we don't like. If we'll watch the Lord, we can learn. God has ways of speaking to us through crows and ravens and jackasses and everything else. So don't freeze on the stick. Keep your ears to where you can hear the Lord. He that hath an ear to hear. Now, God is moving today. He's moving. And he's restoring praise, for one thing. He's restoring the knowledge of judgment. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, is the doctrine of eternal judgment that's mentioned in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the doctrine of eternal judgment. God is restoring the concept of judgment. Judgment begins with the church. We don't think of judgment in a good light. By judgment, we think of punishment. But that isn't what judgment means. Judgment doesn't mean punishment. Judgment means a decision concerning good and evil. That's all it means. David prayed to be judged when he said, search me and see if there be in me any wicked way and lead me in the way everlasting. That is a prayer for personal judgment. And all of us want to be judged. We want God to judge us. We want to be baptized with fire. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we want to be baptized with fire. You say, uh-uh. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, you do. Because, and I'm not here to tell you it's all pleasant. It's not. And God has to put us on the hot seat. So get set. But judgment begins with those who are the closest to the Lord. Now, why is that? Huh? Did you ever go to a party and all the kids were acting up? Whose kids did you scold, yours or your neighbor's? If you were wise, you left your neighbors strictly alone, unless you want Mother Bear to come fogging out of the woods and claw you to death. If you're wise, you will deal with your own. God deals with his own first. And of his own with those who are closest to him. We see that in Revelation 11, where he's talking about judging, measuring. He says, begin in my sanctuary. Begin at the altar of incense. Begin where people are praising me. In other words, begin with the praisers. Begin with those who are entering into my courts. Because you see, if you know the tabernacle of the congregation, judgment proceeds from the ark. It doesn't skip over the ark and go out in the woods somewhere. It begins with the ark and radiates outward. So it hits those who are the closest to the Lord. And now keep this in mind. What God is after is the devil. Now, you'll have to keep, if you're going to go through judgment successfully, you'll have to get yourself out of the way. What God is after is his enemy. He's after Satan. And he's after Satan in the church. So we have come and now past Pentecost to the coming of the King. And God will, I'll show you that in a minute from the Feast of the Lord. But I want you to get the feel of it, because this isn't something that you go out and do. This is something that is going to happen to you. God will cause it to happen. He's going to baptize you with fire. And I want you to understand what is happening so you won't panic. And so you will be delivered, because judgment rightly received brings deliverance. If you don't receive it, you're going to be judged now or later, and the idea is to get it over with now. You're going to be judged. Every human being is going to be judged. So the idea is to get it over now. Now remember, it is a distinction between good and evil, and God is in the business of casting Satan out of his church. Now you may say, the devil doesn't operate in the Christian church. And I say, you are ignorant. You haven't been around, or you're blind, or something. Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, whether it's evangelical or Catholic or charismatic or whatever it is full of uncleanness. Pride, impatience, scorn, hatred. Didn't the Southern Baptists had a convention 3 or 4 weeks ago? It was disgraceful. But we don't have to point the finger at the Southern Baptists. In our own church, in our own hearts, there is lust, lying, stealing. There are Christian parents who molest their children. There is lying, Christian real estate agents who lie, cheat, Christians who steal. According to God's types and models which abound in the Scripture, judgment comes at the time of harvest. And we are there at the end of the age. The days from now till the Lord appears in the clouds of glory are going to be days of judgment. The purpose of the great tribulation is to purify the bride of the Lord, to separate it from Laodicea. See, the churches today have a mixed multitude in them. They have people in them who don't even belong to the Lord. They've been brought in by puppetry and rock and roll Christian music, so-called, and all kinds of gimmicks and tricks and everything else. They never love the Lord and never will love the Lord. And if you preach discipleship, they'll run as fast as they can run. You go into the church, the average charismatic church of today, and say, you can't be a Christian unless you lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. You're very liable to lose your congregation. They expect you to smile at the end so they know you don't mean it. The reason for that is the Holy Spirit didn't bring them in. They were brought in by man, and they have to be kept by man. When the Holy Spirit brings people in, they'll stay. You can preach discipleship to them till the cows come home, and all they do is get stronger. But you bring them in with tricks. And you preach discipleship to them, they'll say, this isn't what I counted on. You told me it was going to be wonderful, and I was going to be a big success and prosperous and be lovely, and this is a fine social group, and they all love one another, and what I found was bitterness and hatred and unbelief. I'm getting out of here. But you see, if God brings them in, they'll stay. Because God brought, there's something about a God-born man that will stand. You don't have to placate them. You don't have to palliate them, tone down, water down, smile at them, or do anything. You can preach God's word. If they're God-born, they'll stay. And I'm for God purifying this church. I'd rather deal with 10 people that were God-born than 10,000 charismatic people floating around the jet set that never have met the God of Jacob. They've never met him. They don't know him. They've never hardly heard of him. I don't even think they're born again. I think they were born of the church and not of God. And I'm too old and tired to play games with people. God told me to buy the truth and don't sell it. costs an awful lot. Truth does in these days. I had a man call me during this past week. He said he had done considerable research in the church, in the churches. He told me things I couldn't believe. This man is making a career of investigating outstanding evangelical leaders. He called me from across the country. I don't waste my time investigating anybody. All I care about is investigating the Lord Jesus. But so you won't think I'm whistling Dixie. This man says I've come to the conclusion that 90% of the outstanding people in Christendom are not serving the Lord. Well, I don't doubt it at all. Well, he based it on facts. I don't want to go into that. I'm not here to sling mud around. I just want to impress upon your hearts, the Lord has come to cleanse His church. Hallelujah. Glory. Now, I said that I'd show you from the feasts. I'm not going to go into all seven feasts, but I'll show you the breakdown in three, the three groupings of the seven feasts. And these are found in Deuteronomy 16:16. The first feast is Passover. The second great convocation of Israel was weeks, which is Pentecost. And see, we've been here. We've been at the Passover blood. And we've been at Pentecost. And there's one more big convocation. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. The third one is called Tabernacles. And Tabernacles consists of three feasts. It consists of three feasts. Now this is where God is dealing with. He's moving us past Pentecost into Tabernacles. Okay? You want to go past Pentecost? You want to compass them out. We're moving on. We're moving past what we've known. You're going to hear new phrases, new sounds, new things. So what do? Go ask the Lord. Say, Lord, is this you? Or is this some cult? Or what is it? Ask Jesus. He's the Lord. Now, Tabernacles comprises three feasts. Trumpets, which speaks of praise, but especially of war. Trumpets is the coming of the King. Jesus has come to His church today in the spiritual realm to cleanse it. And you can find that in Malachi 3. Behold, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple, but who shall stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire. And shall purify the sons of Levi. This is happening. Jesus, now, why didn't He come to us up here? Did you ever plant anything? What happens when you plant something and it's real small and there's a lot of weeds around? You can't hoe it up. That's why He didn't come and deal with our sins at Passover. Because He would have ruined us. He would have torn up our spiritual life. So He lets you grow till you're strong enough to experience His coming. And when He comes, you know what He does? How many know what Jesus does when He enters His temple? What? What is it that has ruined the Church of Jesus Christ in America? The love of money. The love of money. We're so inured to it, we can't even see the sin in it. All this constant pulling for money over the radio and the television. And you don't know how these men are living. You don't know. These men are very, very skillful at pulling money. They don't count dollar bills in an offering, you know, like your pastor. They have money counting machines. They operate in the millions of dollars. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. We've been on the radio for 3 years. We have never on one program asked anyone for a nickel. It's an abomination to go before people and say, give me money. Give me money so I can preach the gospel. Did Jesus do it? Did John the Baptist do it? Did Elijah do it? Now, I know that a good pastor will teach people to give because it's good for people. How many of you have a child at 4 years old and they want to give you something for Father's Day? How do you work that out? 4 years old. 4 years old, Gary. Yes, you give them something. Mother gives them something so they can give Dad something for Father's Day. Is that right? Of course, that's what most of us do. That's why God has us give. It isn't that Dad wants anything. It's that. It's the love. It's the love. Because Dad pays for it. If the four-year-old comes up and gives him some aftershave lotion, Dad paid for it. And he probably doesn't need it, may not even use it. But it's precious to him because it's from his child. Now that is that, and for the poor, are just about the only time that money should ever be pulled. Maybe for missions. For somebody else's mission. When one time I pull for money in our church, it's when we have a missionary come. Then we don't pull. We just say, give extra good tonight. And the church gives out a hand. It's unbelievable. Because people will give. That's part of being a Christian. But the stuff that's going on in America, send me the money so that I can do all this, is not of God. And it has caused the church to be disgraced, has destroyed the testimony. And the moment the Lord gets into his church, whack, get this stuff out of here. You're going to see it. These ministries will not stand. The ministry of the two witnesses is a ministry of sackcloth. And that's the ministry of the end time. It's not going to be big cars, nice suits. It's going to be common, down-to-earth people that don't ask you for a nickel any more than John the Baptist asked for the half shekel from the people that came. Say, how'd the guy live? God took care of him. The moment John had opened his mouth and said, please give me a shekel, his testimony would have been destroyed. Would have been destroyed. Trumpets. The coming of the King. The King is coming, people. Hallelujah. And thank God he's not coming yet in the clouds of glory. If he did, we'd have had it. But he's coming prior to the clouds of glory. He's coming in the spiritual realm to cleanse his church so we can wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, the second Feast of Tabernacles, the second part of the Feast of Tabernacles, is the Day of Atonement. Now, the word atonement means reconciliation. We all have things in our personality that are not reconciled to God, and they cause us tremendous unrest and unbelief. Part of these things are sin. If you're a Christian and you have sin is dwelling in you and causing you to do things and battling for you, you're not having much fun. You're not having much fun. It's a pain in the neck. The sin that dwells in us is a pain in the neck. And God wants it out. And he's got the power to cast it out, and that's what he's doing today. He's casting out the sin. Another thing that causes us tremendous problems, us Christians, and keeps us from joy and peace in the Lord, is our self-will. Tremendous. If anything, that's a worse problem than sin. Now, at the root, one of the roots of our problem is that we don't trust the Lord. Now, if you want to do yourself a good self-analysis, examine how much you trust the Lord. Now, watch in the days to come as God places you in situations where you're afraid to trust the Lord. Just afraid to trust the Lord. I often tell young people, you better wait till you find out who God wants you to marry before you go marching off to the best teacher you ever had in your life, which is to marry the wrong woman. But you know how young people feel about that? What if God gave me somebody I didn't love? What's the problem there? They don't trust the Lord. All right, God said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall wear, what you shall put on, because your Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. How many American men are willing to put God first and their job second? What makes that difficult? Trust. Trust. But now let's be practical, Brother Thompson. You know, God helps those that help themselves. That's your Bible. That's the Bible you wrote. Well, I can trust the Lord for some things, but you don't expect me to be a fanatic. Isn't it amazing that the devil is not to be trusted at all, and yet we serve him with no problem? And God, who is totally to be trusted, and we don't trust him. Now, what was Eve's problem? She had no sin dwelling in her flesh. What was Eve's problem? God had said, don't eat it. It's not good for you. The devil said, it's good for you, and God doesn't want you to have something good. All right, what's the issue there? Trust. You know, God is totally to be trusted. And we say, yes, yes, yes. But we don't really believe that. You can say, there's a rope. I trust that rope. But if you tied that one end of that rope to a bed, and you were hanging out of a window on the other end, about 16 stories up from the sidewalk, you'd find out pretty quick whether you trusted that rope or not. See, you don't know whether you trust something till if it gives way, you get hurt. You can have a nice job and sit in church, know where the rent's paid, and things are reasonably secure, you know, and you don't have any particularly bad problem and no lumps that have not been diagnosed or anything, and say, oh, I trust the Lord. But when you don't know where the rent's coming from, and the lump hasn't been diagnosed, it's another story. When the Lord says, quit your job and do what I tell you. I knew a fellow that the Lord had him quit his job 1 month before retirement. He said, Lord, another month. The Lord said, go now. You know, given the reality of things, we have no reason to do other than to walk on the water. God is absolutely to be trusted, loves us, has our best interests at heart, but has he ever led you to a thing where you're really putting up with something miserable? Miserable. For example, there are people that have marital problems. Sometimes they divorce their husband or wife, and it's not right. It's not right. And they go to the Lord. You know what the Lord's liable to tell you? Live celibate. What? You know what the Lord said? They said, He gave the rules of marriage, and they said, Lord, if it's that way, it'd be good for people not to get married at all. And the Lord didn't say, oh, that isn't what I meant. He said, there are some that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. I'm not preaching to be a eunuch. I'm telling you that God can pull things out of the hat. We are soft, soft. We're not used to the, yes, sir, I'll do it, tight as a wire, name it, and you've got it, kind of discipleship that God is looking for. And anything less than that is not Christianity. Are you with it? We're soft. Soft. The Bible says endure. Hardness. That doesn't mean to lay around in a lap of luxury and talk about it. It means to get up and seek the Lord and find out what He wants. Because you see, God is to be trusted. I see people get married out of divine order. There's probably ways of getting into more trouble, but I'm hard put to think of them at the present. You talk about stepping into a hornet's nest. Get hitched up with the wrong person. See, you don't fool God. He has your best interests in mind. He said, now you live this way. Deny the world. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And we say, who's doing that today? There are some. God has reserved to himself some that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Don't judge what's going on by your own surroundings or your own crew. God has come today, and it's to whosoever will. Whoever will come out of the mess and serve God, God will receive. It's the day of atonement, the day of reconciliation, and it doesn't come when we're first saved. It comes when we're strong enough to bear with God as He deals with His enemy. Because this lack of faith, this lack of trust, this lust for sin, this personal ambition, all this has come originally from Satan, and God wants it cleansed from us. Totally. Every feather, every hoof, every claw, God wants out of us. The self-will, the lust, the unbelief, the lack of trust. Brother Thompson, is it possible? It is not only possible, it is absolutely necessary, or you'll never have peace. Because the idea of atonement is peace with God. And you'll never have it. As long as there's something in you that God doesn't care for, you'll never have it. You know what I'm preaching to you? Peace and joy. I'm preaching to you tabernacles, a wonderful experience of John 14:23, of the Lord coming and dwelling in us. But in between Pentecost and tabernacles is this day of reconciliation. God comes to His people and He says, now you're ready. Let's get down to cases. And He doesn't do it all once. He does it over a period of time. Hallelujah. Little by little, Peter says, beloved, marvel not at the fiery trial which will try you. For judgment must begin in the house of God. I love it. I love it because I've been in it since 1948 and I've found that it brings peace and joy and the knowledge of the Lord. Now, I think you see from the feast that is what we're talking about is scriptural. Judgment comes toward the end of your experience, not at the beginning. And that's important to know because People think, well, the sin question was settled when I got saved. No, it wasn't. You're put under the blood of protection, so that when you came out of the world, God could destroy the world without hurting you. But he didn't deal with sin in your life, because you have to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our Mount Sinai. The Holy Spirit is our law. And the Holy Spirit brings us to the things in our personality that are inimical to God. Now, let's shift mental gears here. Are you there? Yep. Now, let's shift mental gears and go to another type. Let's think about the journey from Egypt to Canaan. This is another type of salvation. Just like the feasts are a type, so the journey of Israel is a type. Now let's think very carefully. We have come out of Egypt. Did we do any fighting? God did it all. And then he brought us into this miserable wilderness. How do you like the wilderness, kids? Boy, it's tarantulas, scorpions. You've been bit with a tarantula lately? Oy. Oy vey. Oy. Oy, oy. The wilderness is no fun. No fun. And the law comes at Mount Sinai, 140 degrees in the shade, marching around in the sand. You didn't think this is what God saved you for, did you? God saved you to bring you to Canaan, to the land of milk and honey. Oh-ho! That's great! But when you get to Canaan, guess what? It's already occupied. It's occupied. It's occupied. There's no room in the inn. There's people there that have had farms there for many hundreds of years, and they're very happy, thank you. And just because some God that you think you have said that that was your land and not theirs, doesn't cut any ice. Their father's been there, their grandfather's been there, their great-grandfather's been there, their great-great-grandfather's been there, they've been on their farms, and these Jews coming up through the woods. God has a land for you people, but guess what? It's already occupied. And who did the fighting? The people. Another type. You mean we're facing war? Aren't I going to just go up to heaven and eat strawberry shortcake and not get fat? The devil is in your land. You're going to have to drive him out. Huh? Let's look. All right, now I want you to think very hard about something. Very hard. You ready? Crank up your brain. All right. Now, do you believe, say, as a parenthesis, isn't it interesting that Ishmael and Isaac are still fighting over the land of promise? What was in the paper today? Ishmael and Isaac still fighting over Canaan. Lebanon to the Negev. It's incredible, isn't it? Isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Where's the action today? In Canaan, Lebanon, Jerusalem. The Shiites want to take Jerusalem. They're descendants of Ishmael and Esau. They're still fighting Jacob. Still fighting Jacob for Canaan. That's a parenthesis. Now, Canaan means something spiritually. It's a type of something, isn't it? How many agree that the land of promise is a type of something? Yes, yes. But of what? Yes, our inheritance. Don't cop onto that. Precisely what? That's a foxy quiller here. Precisely what? I'll grant you it's our inheritance. But precisely what is it? Canaan itself, the goal. We know what it is in the natural. What is it in the spiritual? In other words, what is the goal? Where are we going? Right? All right, now someone has said heaven. There's one small problem. Satan doesn't dwell there. Are we going to drive the devils out of heaven to get there? How many believe we're going to drive the devils out of heaven to get there? How many believe heaven is inhabited by devils, and in order to get into it, we have to drive them out? Anybody believe that? Marge, you believe that? No, I'm talking about going to heaven. Now, when we get up there, we're going to have to... Is Jordan physical death, and when we get into heaven, we're going to have to fight the devil? Well, now, don't get complicated. I asked you a simple question. Heaven is not the antitype of Canaan, because we don't drive the devil out of heaven. We go up to paradise. We're not going to find us occupied by the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites. So, now this is important, because you see, one thing that God is restoring today is the knowledge of what the goal of redemption is. And when you don't have a goal, all you do is flounder. Not because there's anything wrong with the old one. That's where Jesus is. All right, now, because that new heaven is referring to the sky. See, that's the problem. The Greek word, the same word for sky and for heaven. There's no word for sky. So that Revelation 21, I think you'll find in New American Standards translated sky. There is no new heaven. The heaven is eternal, it's spiritual. Spiritual things don't change. All we're going to have is a new sky and a new earth. Brand new. All right, let's look, and I taught this last week, but under a different name. But I want to show you what our land of promise is. I'm almost through. Don't give up. I'm going to start it off on another lengthy thing. Oh, thank you. No, I wouldn't do that to you. Maybe when we get through here, then we'll have a little exercise. First, I told you, is forgiveness. That's the first part of our inheritance in Jesus. Is that right? Does he forgive us? Secondly, he gives us spiritual life. When you're unsaved, you don't have any spiritual life. Is that true? All right, that's part of our land, spiritual life. That's part of our inheritance. Yeah? Thirdly, now this is really all we know about. The remaining four five we don't understand. All right, spiritual freedom. That we understand very little about, because we've been taught that as long as we're in this world, we're sin. The idea of being free spiritually, so that we don't have to obey the devil. Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, Jesus has the power to set us free from moral bondages. He came to destroy the works of the devil, not to forgive them. Another part of the land of promise is the Lord working in us obedience. When we start off, we're disobedient to God. And many Christians are disobedient to God. And as long as you're disobedient to God, you have not been reconciled. You're not reconciled to God until he teaches you obedience to whatever the Lord says. Yes, sir. Many Christian people are disobedient. They no more think of obeying God than they would of drinking poison. They don't think of it. They don't think God's to be obeyed. They think He's to be somehow mollified by attending church. But the idea of doing what God said? Horrors. Another thing in which the Lord is redeeming us is in the realm of image. He's changing us from the image of Satan to the image of Christ, so that we show forth in our being and behavior love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. The image of Jesus. That takes redemption. That's part of our land. That's the goal. That's the rest of God. Another very important thing is the fullness of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The fullness, as it says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're not there yet. Pentecost is not the fullness of God. Tabernacles is the fullness of God. And finally, and not leastly, immortality in the body. Bodily immortality, which shall take place when the Lord comes for those who have passed through these realms. Now, this is your inheritance. This is Canaan. This is the rest of God. When you have been forgiven, are filled with spiritual life, are free from the lust of the flesh, are free from self-will and disobedience, have your personality changed to the image of Jesus, are filled with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, and have your body changed into incorruptible immortality, you have arrived. You have been redeemed. There is no more in you anything that is of Satan whatsoever. Everything is of God. You say, is it possible? Possible. This is salvation. What part can you get away without? It has nothing to do whether you're in heaven or on the earth or where you are. It has to do with what you are. Salvation doesn't have to do with where you are. It has to do with what you are. The land of promise is not where you are. It is what you are. Which one of these can you be without in heaven? If you're without a glorified body in heaven, you're a disembodied spirit, not man. You're an angel if you have no body. Man has a body. God made man body, soul, and spirit. So you wouldn't be any use even in heaven. In heaven, you'd be a disembodied spirit. There's nothing here. Could you be in heaven without the fullness of the indwelling of God? Would that be any inheritance? You be in heaven without the image of Christ? Would you have any inheritance? Or disobedient? Or spiritually bound? After all, spiritual bondages come from the heavenlies. They come from the spiritual realm. Would you be happy in heaven without spiritual life? Or not forgiven? Heaven has nothing to do with it. It is what you are. If you had this, you would be totally happy. Totally at rest. No matter where you are. So would I be happy in a slave labor camp in Siberia? If you had an immortal body, you would be. Because you couldn't be hurt by anybody or anything. This is what God has said. This is what salvation is. This is what it is. This is the land of promise. What else do you need? A beautiful surrounding. Well, that's fine. God can give you that, no problem. Paradises, God can make those a dime a dozen. It's this that's the problem. Of course, you change the environment without changing the man, all you have is hell. A man that doesn't have this is in hell wherever he is. And if a person has this, he's in heaven wherever he is. It's not where we are, it's what we are. Wherever Jesus is heaven. Why? Because this is what Jesus is. Right or wrong? But you say, I have to have my things. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. You don't need things. What you need is God. That hunger in your heart. Oh, if I had a car, if I had a Mercedes-Benz, if I had this, that, it'll never make you happy. You think rich people are happy? Their kids commit suicide all the time. This is what makes you happy. Nothing else. Not just forgiveness. You can forgive Adam and Eve, but if you put them back into Eden before this happens, you're going to have the same thing again. Now, God is revealing these things in the end time. And you can see for yourself, it's just common sense. It's no big deal. It's just what you kind of know intuitively, but just never have put together. Right? I'll think about it, you know. Now, why aren't we there? You guys aren't always logical, I'll tell you that. Well, then build on what I told you before. Why aren't we there? What did I tell you was wrong with Canaan? It's occupied. Your land. Why don't you have spiritual freedom? Because there is sin dwelling in you that doesn't want to let go. It wants to lust. See, and those demonic desires are in you. And God wants to judge them and cast them out so he can... He that committeth sin is the slave of sin. You're a patsy when you sin. You're a patsy. The demons get the refreshing from it and you get the penalty. You're being made a patsy. You drink booze, you're only obeying a demon of alcohol. That's all you're doing. Didn't you know alcohol is a demon? Didn't you know that? And when you yield to it, all you're doing is placating the devil. That's all you're doing. You're going to pick up the tab. You're going to pick it up. When you die and when he gets your flesh, you'll go into another one and gratify himself in that one. Don't be a patsy. Why should you be the devil's patsy? You lust and go out and commit fornication to gratify the demon. And what happens to you? Venereal disease, shame, remorse, destroyed character. You're a patsy. You break the law. You get violent. I read about a judge in the paper last week. He sat in the courtroom sobbing because in his own courtroom because he had stabbed a man to death. What did he obey? A demon of rage. The demon was gratified. What happened to the judge? He's facing prison. He's a patsy. When you sin, you're a patsy. The enemy is in your land. God wants you to have all these... When you disobey God, do you know what you're obeying? You're obeying your own self-will, and that's a worse... That's a worse hell than the devil. It's to be driven by your own ambition. You know what that'll make you? A wandering star in the universe. A cloud without water. If you obey your own impulses, like someone said, better reign in hell than serve in heaven. See? And that's people's attitude. Rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. If I don't have my way, if I don't have my way, God didn't mean to take away from me my will. I know my rights, etc. and so on. The only way that you can deal with a human being is through the cross, as you take up your cross and follow it through things you don't enjoy day after day, month after month, year after year, as God breaks down your will until you say, not my will, but thine be done. And you say, oh, that's terrible. You're in bondage to yourself. Your land is occupied. The things that are not of God. Why aren't you immortal? Because the spirit of death. See, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's an enemy in your land. The fullness of God. Why don't we have the fullness of God? Because the things that are in us, we want to run our own show. We're not quite ready to say, Lord, I'm ready for you to come in through the Spirit and make your throne in me and just let me be the chariot of God. Things that we've inherited from Adam. Unbelief, fear, mistrust. They dwell in our land. And God's time has come to judge His enemies. And if you will allow God to judge His enemies and cast them out of you, you will make progress into your land, which this is. If you do not, you will keep yourself in prison. And as we read tonight, and with this we close, in Matthew 13, verse 41, I want you to type this out when you get home. Paste it on your refrigerator. Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels or His messengers, and they shall gather out of His kingdom. Where are they going to gather them out of? His kingdom. Now notice, all things that offend, and for those that don't let the things go, look at the next part. And them which do iniquity. If you will let God take the things out of you, you will enter into the rest of God. But if not, God will gather you. You see that? First the things, and then them. Now, as today is the day for the things to be gathered out of His kingdom. Later, them who do lawlessness shall be gathered out. And I know you don't want to be gathered out of His kingdom. Shall we stand?